Back when CVs were very popular, there used to be an expression that said, "Have you got your ears on?" Well, have you got your ears on? Jesus said it this way, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The topic of my sermon today is called Allied Allegiance. Now, in this country, we have a thing called the Pledge of Allegiance. And it goes like this: I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. There's a lot in that, isn't there? Let's just pray for a second. Father, I am at best the most unworthy servant you have in this place, but whatever it is I can do, let me do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Citizens have become very aware at an early age of the loyalty and emphasis in this country on flag and country pride. Sometimes this loyalty is expressed in this rapturous allegiance to the expense of all else. What causes one to be loyal at any cost? What influences citizens to render displays of allegiance even to the sacrifice of their own lives? I declare in the spiritual world, this allegiance is desired by the Creator God of the universe. And it's also craved by the enemy of our souls, and he's called the dragon in the scriptures. As we speed down the prophetic pathway of time, we are on a collision course with destiny. The destiny I speak of is wrapped in the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples when he stated in John 14, verse 3, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And so our destiny is not wrapped up in this world, but in the world to come. This world as we know it is soon to end. And it is prophesied that our nation, the United States of America, will become a place where there is no longer liberty and justice for all. Now, it would seem like we're losing, but we're not, folks. Just take a look at the erosion of liberty right here in America. Civil liberties erode as we fight this war on terror. The Patriot Act allows us to hold individuals in prison without charging them. The courts have ruled that for the good of the state, city, or township, a person can have their property taken. That's called eminent domain. If they need it, they'll take it. Our economic global connectiveness makes for a tenuous financial future. There is a great dependence of state revenue on gambling casinos. The peering focus on security has catapulted us down a long journey of wars and rumors of wars on terrorism. Now, you combine this with the frequency of calamities and cataclysmic national disasters, worldwide pandemic outbreaks, and the disintegration of morality and overzealous pundits with extreme political and religious views. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? These all call for the great need to be prophetically aware and prayerfully alert. Now here in Revelation 16, 13, we see a threefold or triune alliance that will work miracles, gathering kings and peoples of the whole world together for a great battle. This trio or threefold union is one of evil religious powers. They are no stranger to the students of the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. That's us. These three unclean spirits come out of the mouths of the dragon, beast, and false prophet, which means they purport a doctrine. Now let's take a closer look. Number one, the Bible says the unclean spirits come out of the mouth of the dragon. This is the same dragon found in Revelation 13, verse 4, and Revelation 12, verse 9. It is none other than Satan. The spirits come out of the mouth of the beast. This beast is the same beast in Revelation 13, verses 4 to 7. It speaks of blasphemy and causing war with the saints. Daniel 7 parallels and identifies the fourth beast and represents Romanism and popery. Oh, yes. And this systematic power caused war with the saints of God. The spirits come out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is the same false prophet that issued Babylon's doctrine historically. This represents the second beast found in Revelation 13 and verses 11 to 17. We know it as apostate Protestantism, which will pay homage to papal doctrine. And it's happening now. More and more, they're turning their allegiance and they look upon the Pope as the leader of the religious movement called Christianity. Revelation 16 and 14 says they are spirits of devils working miracles. Oh boy. Think about that. There's a lot of miracles going on today in the name of religion. Isn't this interesting that this is a threefold alliance? I believe that this triune desires that this to usurp God's authority and divert the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to itself, and thus seeking the allegiance of every soul. It's very, very scary. In Revelation 13 and 18, we see the same triune alliance reflected in the number of a man. 666. Isn't it interesting we were created on the sixth day? Could it be that this is the same lying gospel Satan purported in Genesis 3 and 5 when he declared to Eve in the garden, "You will be like God"? Oh yeah, you partake of that tree, you'll be like God. Let's remember, Satan desires to take over God's throne. He has not given up that desire. That's in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 17. As earth history draws to its close, more and more we will be called to be allies for someone or some entity. Our allegiance will be tested. It will be brokered for, begged for, borrowed from, and ultimately forced upon. Yes, it will. Allegiance in the Bible has always been about making a conscious choice to worship or not to worship, to profess, practice, or promulgate based upon one's own spiritual convictions. Let's look at some biblical examples or calls for allegiance to God. In Exodus 32, verse 26, we see Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He asked the people, "Who is on the Lord's side?" In Joshua 24, 15, Joshua declared, "Choose you this day who you will serve." And then there's Elijah, who stood upon Mount Carmel and asked the people of Israel, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" People of every age have had to make a choice of allegiance. Listen to this statement. This is from Testimonies for the Church, volume 5, page 81. "The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us, those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conform to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be. Rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death, the contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church." Pretty up-to-date stuff, isn't it? If your allegiance to a political party is greater than your desire to be true to God's word, it won't be difficult for you to yield. Ann Galea O'Barr's article Bringing in the Kingdom with 51% is very thought-provoking. She said Christians will have every right to be in the political realm. They do have that right, just as they do in academia, business professions, and other spheres. We become guilty of the world's turf fighting. However, if we vote candidates into office solely because they agree with our religious persuasion, such smacks of tribalism. That's from Liberty Magazine, March, April 2005. She continues, should we not vote our values? We Christians have every right and indeed the obligation to become active politically, to vote, to act according to our Christian convictions when elected. The problem comes when we believe we can bring in God's kingdom solely by the ballot box or by asking the Supreme Court to interpret things the way we want them. Dangerous. Allegiance is magnified in the name of national security and the war on terror. What an excuse that's been. Pressure to choose allegiance will continue to increase as natural disasters become more prevalent and economic unrest persists long after the gas price hikes. The threefold alliance of Revelation 16, 13 has an agenda that is woven into one fabric. Let's call it a tapestry. This tapestry is a threefold allegiance stitched together for one purpose. On the surface, this alliance's purposes may appear to combat the overzealous secularists who try to ban the Bible in public life, say. Satan works directly and indirectly through his agents, which are religious powers. Spiritualism and worldliness. They work together. One, two, three. These will unite in religious acceptance of a supposed spiritual power, a counterfeit. Remember, Satan has always counterfeited God's truth. This alliance might seem as if it is fighting for the Pledge of Allegiance to stay in schools and keep the Ten Commandments in public places. These are good things to fight for, but beneath the surface, this triune alliance has an agenda of winning people's allegiance. Yes, they do. Let's preview, and let's review. The diabolical alliance of dragon, beast, and false prophet represents spiritualism, papal authority, and apostate Protestantism. They have a common policy, and out of their mouths they speak the same doctrine which represents the wine of Babylon. Amen. The wine of Babylon can also be called biblical compromise. This is the compromise of a mix of spiritualism and paganism. It is persuasive, it is public, it is religious speech, and when combined with miracles, it seems to ebb the tide of moral failure. But in essence, it will bring in about its totalitarian claims. Do you remember what happened to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon? The king sought to destroy them because they refused to bow down to his image as they maintained their allegiance to the Creator God of heaven. This is what our movement is all about. We're allied to the Creator God of heaven. The threefold alliance we've been discussing pays allegiance to the Antichrist, who is identified in Revelation 12 and 9 as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Arose by any other name. You understand what I'm saying. Now, it is very important to remember that both Jesus and the Antichrist require full allegiance of their worshipers. Both seek complete devotion in thoughts and actions, signified by the forehead and the hand, Revelation 13 and 16. The rival systems of worship differ in that the beast uses deceptive miracles, political coercion, and even force to win adherents, while the Lamb of God uses scriptural persuasion through his people, his work, and the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. You need to know the real from the counterfeit. Those who trust in the deceptive miracles of the false alliance will not trust the word of God. Those who remain faithful to authentic worship, however, have learned to distrust the modern wonders and miracles that are so easily deceiving human beings today. Instead, they trust only in the Word of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's Revelation 12 and 17, a word about miracles. The way in which Christ worked was to preach the Word and relieve suffering by miraculous works of healing. But I am instructed that we cannot now work in this way, for Satan will exercise his power by working miracles. God's servants today could not work by means of miracles because spurious works of healing, claiming to be divine, will be wrought. For this reason, the Lord has marked out a way in which his people are to carry forward a work of physical healing combined with the teaching of the Word. The real healing is all done by Him. If we cooperate with His Word, then that's the kind of healing that is authentic. A lot of this stuff is smoke and mirrors, folks. We are also told that as spiritualism more closely imitates the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and to ensnare. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and sundry sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp the hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling the rights of conscience. Now that's a direct quote from the Great Controversy, page 588. It's happening, folks. Well, everybody's looking here and there and trying to find out what's going on. And some say that Obama's the Antichrist and everything else. They're just trying to find an answer to what's going on when it's happening right around us, under our noses. And the two popes over there are waiting patiently. They are. Our world is a tight-knit global community. The threads are woven together on the spindle of economic stability. Listen to it. As more natural disasters and calamities occur, our economic community will be impacted. When the economy collapses, the environment will be ideal for religious solutions to be implemented, thus giving authority to the first and second beasts of Revelation 13. Do you depend on the systems of this world? Think about it. Does your security rest in our government? Oh, does your security lie in your bank accounts? Trust in Christ. I like what Lincoln Steed said in his article, What Would Jesus Do, in December 2005. This is what he said. He said, first, there is no truly monotheic, one religious right. The religious right does not exist. It's not one united religious right. Listen to this. Secondly, while these politically active groups have come to pose a very real threat to true religious freedom, I recognize that most of their specific concerns are ones that I share. Issues on public immorality, abortion, euthanasia, and family breakdowns concern me. But I must recognize that the most effective way to counter these is by public witness and a change in spiritual values. Let's do it spiritually. Let's not make it a law. Right? Change people on the inside. The promotion of religion by any government has always led to a resurgence of force. We are living between freedom and force, between it is finished and it is done. Listen to me. Satan knew that when Jesus rose from the grave, his earthly work was accomplished. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." But there is still a work to complete. When this work is completed, it will be declared it is done. Satan knows that the sacrifice was made. It is finished. But not until the atonement is complete will Jesus say it is done. That's Revelation 16, verses 17, 21, and verse 6. Satan knows that on the cross, every man and woman was given complete access to salvation through faith. It is finished. He also knows that when the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads, Jesus will say, "It is done." That's hope for me. That's hope for you. The enemy is doomed. His destiny is sealed. Despite his damnation, he continues to operate like a tenacious, trained assassin. He tempts, fights, scratches, claws, and seeks to take your life as if he actually has a chance of winning. He's a master at counterfeit, delusion, and deception. For every truth the enemy of our souls waters down, substitute, replaces it with error. He's been lying so long, lies have become the truth for him. He's been killing for so long, it's just what he does. He's been tempting for so long, it has become his science. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it became the spiritual engagement to the faithful throughout the ages. When Jesus says, "It is done," it simply will be the coronation of Jesus as king and the wedding of the church. Oh yes, we, brothers and sisters, will live between the now but not yet. Will you remain faithful amidst this allied allegiance? Will your anchor hold when the stormy winds blow? When Jesus said it is finished, he was thirsty and had to ask for a drink. They gave him vinegar. When Jesus says it is done, he will give us the water of life freely, and we won't have to thirst ever again. When Jesus said it is finished, some wondered if he were a king. When Jesus said, when he says it is done, we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus said it is finished, the earthly veil ripped from top to bottom. But when Jesus says it is done, he will be standing up and never again need to intercede for us. We will be his people and he will be our God. Amen. When Jesus said it is finished, some of the righteous dead rose from their graves. When Jesus says it is done, all of the righteous dead will rise from their graves. Amen. When Jesus said it is finished, he completed the work on earth for our redemption. When Jesus says it is done, he will have completed the work in heaven for our eternal salvation. When Jesus said it is finished, he took my place and died. When Jesus said, "It is done," I'll take my place beside him as a rightful son and a daughter. Whatever you are, one day you will be like him, for you will see him as he is. When Jesus said, "It is finished," hell, death, and the grave were told to play in the consolation game for losers and were forever doomed. When Jesus says, "It is done," Satan will be told to join hell, death, and the grave. May God give us supreme faith in the alliance of heaven. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may we be so aligned with Christ's principles that we pledge our allegiance to him, even to death. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that while you yet tarry, there is room for more. Lord, that if somebody has hesitated between making a decision for you and have come to this place and has not made up their mind which side of the fence they're going to be on, may it be decided in their heart at this moment to be on the Lord's side. May they choose the choice between life and death and choose life. Lord, we ask that we would make up our minds once and for all to serve you, to pledge our allegiance to you, and to eagerly work with anticipation for the salvation of souls until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.